This morning, as we continue our series on Inside Out Living, Lessons from the Sermon on the Mount, I suspect most of you have read the bulletin this morning and you're saying, what's up with worry? Or if you know the passage, it says, don't worry. And I suspect most of us at some point in our lives say, are you serious? Don't worry. Have you learned not to worry? I look at my own story, and some of you know this story, but if you're a guest with us, you don't. I remember when I was first diagnosed with a brain tumor, I was afraid I was going to die. And then in a couple of good years, nothing has grown. And then a number of years later, it was, oh, we found a second brain tumor. And then nothing has grown. And yet every year when I go back, I'm afraid. What if there's another one? What if it's growing? What if it's not cancerous? Or what if it's cancerous? Don't worry. I'm not there yet where I can fully say that I don't worry. And yet, I look to another person in my life. I look to my dad. Not only did he have a heart attack, but over a five-year process, he went through treatments to go through cancer. And not once was he afraid. His message all the way along was, it's in God's hands. He's in control. He will take care of me. What I want us to understand as we read the passage this morning is that this is a lifelong process. I suspect on this side of eternity, the majority of us will never get to the place where we don't fully worry. But what do you do? What do you do with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount? Let's read it together. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed in one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. I heard a story of a little boy who was letting out a frightful cry. And soon everyone in his little village came around him. You see, his hand was clenched much like this, and it was stuck inside of a vase. And as much as they pulled and as much as they pried, they could not get the little boy's arm out. And he began to wail and he began to howl. They realized there was only one thing they could do, and that was to break the expensive vase. And after they had broken the expensive vase and shards were everywhere, they were able to open the little boy's hand. And there at the bottom of the vase was the paltry penny that the little boy had. Now you may wonder, what does that have to do with worry? Well, context is everything. If you were with us last week, we talked about the frailty of storing up wool, which moths destroy, storing up treasures which can easily rust, to storing up food which not only goes bad, but we can have excess of houses where thieves come in and destroy. And we are told to store up treasures in heaven. And immediately, as almost one continual conversation, Jesus begins to tie that very message into worry this morning. Look up. Look up to God in the circumstances of life, our author is saying. And yet, isn't it interesting? We spend so much time in life trying to amass wealth and position and power and status. And a little later on in chapter 16, Matthew asks the question, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Be sure to catch it. When this passage says, do not worry, it rests on the previous conversation of storing up a treasure in heaven and not on earth. Now, why does he do that? Because he knows our desire for more breeds worry. Ford of the Ford Motor Company once said, I was happier when I was a mechanic. Multimillionaire W.H. Vanderbilt said, the care of 200 million is enough to kill anyone. There's no pleasure in it. Randy Elkhorn tells of a conversation he had with Hugh McMillan Jr. And there he saw a man who was so distraught, and he asked why the man was distraught. And the man had explained that it was his only weekend off, and now he needed to fly to Florida to fix his summer home because the storms had damaged it. And there he sat on the runway in his private jet with no pleasure in what he was going to see and to do. Remember Solomon? Solomon had it all. He had so much money that he lent it to people like the Queen of Sheba. He had food that he could eat whatever he wanted. He not only had wives, he had concubines of wives. He not only had palace, but palaces and gardens upon gardens. And he ends up saying, it is a vanity, a chasing after the wind. Why does he say it? Because our desire for power, for position, for status, to be accepted by everyone doesn't take away worry. It only adds to worry. Now why? Because we like to be in control, don't we? I mean, it happened from the very beginning when God created the world and Adam and Eve had everything at their disposal, except they were not to eat of one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And yet it wasn't enough. They wanted more. And so they did. And we know the rest of the story. Israel, when Moses was up receiving the Ten Commandments, it wasn't enough. And so they created a golden calf. And then Israel had seen the hand of God, and they start to capture nations. And God told them not to marry the foreign women, and they did. He told them to protect their hearts, and they began to worship the other gods. He told them when they had pillaged, they were to get rid of everything that they were to take. And yet they took more. In all of those cases, you know what happened? They said to God, you don't know what's best for me. I don't trust that you're going to see me through. Much like the little boy who wouldn't let go of the little penny. And yet as I hear the passage, I think it's something we can fall into very easily. Where we say, you know what, God? I haven't seen you show up. You haven't answered the prayer in the way that I have prayed. I don't see you. And so you don't know what's best for me because you're obviously not doing anything. I'm going to start calling the shots unless you start showing up. Brian Loris picks up on this idea, and he says, we worry a lot. Over 19 million people in the United States, I didn't find a stat for Canada, this year alone will suffer from severe cases of stress and anxiety. 33% of Americans will suffer job burnout. 70% of people will find themselves unhappy. 73% specifically worry over money. I long for the day when things were simple. Do you remember when you were growing up, the only worry you had was making sure you were in before the streetlights came on? Man, those were the days. Because now, I begin to worry, much like Marlene was sharing. I begin to worry about my kids' education and what the job market is going to play for them in the future. I worry sometimes during the week that what you hear on a Sunday is relevant to your life and you're able to take something home. I worry when I read the alarming statistics of pastors who burn out and leave the ministry, whether that's going to happen to me. The biggest one, my biggest worry, is I wonder what's going to happen in the area of terrorism, of what's said to be ISIS members being in our country, what that means for my kids and what that means for us as the church in my life. What do you worry about? Is it something that draws your attention away from the kingdom of heaven and focuses on you? Jesus understands something here. He understands that worry is something that's not going to go away. Worry is going to be there for the long haul of our lives. But what he's simply saying is this: not do not worry, but do not let worry master your life, that it has control over you, that you're not able to see the hand of God. That's what he's getting at in our passage. And then he begins to articulate it a little bit. And he says, don't worry, because it can lead to some decisions in life that are really foolish. Have you ever noticed at the end of the day, when worry is about us, it's about our anxiety, our stress, our worries, our preferences, our rights. The worry he's talking about has nothing to do with sacrifice, with humility, with laying down yourself for another. It's the worry that he's talking about where we need to have a certain kind of lifestyle. We need to have a certain kind of status and power and privilege and position in life. And he's saying, if that is what you're after in life, you're going to make a whole lot of silly decisions. And you're never ever going to break free from worry. I think it's best said this way. And tell me if you remember who wrote the song. And now the end is near. And so I face the final curtain, my friend. I'll say it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway. But more and more than this, I did it my way. Regrets, I have few. But then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do and saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each step along the byway. And more I did it my way. Yes, there were times, I know for sure, when I bit off more than I could chew. But through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up, I spit it out, I faced it all, and I stood tall and did it my way. I've laughed, I've cried, I've had my share of losing, and now as tears subside, I find it all so amusing to think that I did it my way, not in a shy way,
Oh, not me. I did it my way. For what is man? What has he got if not himself? Then he has not. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The records show I took the blows. I did it my way. Frank Sinatra. Have you ever noticed that when we begin to rely on ourselves, worry only seems to get greater? So Jesus says, look up. And then Jesus goes on and he says, if you're going to worry, you're not going to be able to add a single day or a single hour to your life by worrying. TheFog.com gave statistics that I think we've heard before. We worry about things that will never come to pass. 40%. 30% of us worry about something that has happened in the past that cannot be changed. 10% of us worry about things that relate to our health. 8% of our worry is actually legitimate. But even then, we're not going to change it. And so God invites us to look up. And if you remember the context, of the Sermon of the Mount. He has just spoken, I'll say it again, of what our heart desires and what we treasure in life. But here he asks the question one more time. And he asks the question, what is going to sustain you in life? Isn't it interesting to note that we're not in control of the big things of life, of when we're born or when we die, of our salvation? And yet we live as we are. And if we're not in control of the big things, what about the small things that happen in life as well? Does God not care about the small details of your life? And he wants you to ask that question this morning. Because he says, is your life not more than clothes? Doesn't that sound a lot like the conversation in the preceding passage? And yet some 2,000 years ago, that same question was asked, and it doesn't seem that we've learned. We've attached ourselves to them. And we've begun to say, God, I'm going to take control. I'm going to be in charge of not only the little things of what I will eat and what I will drink and where I will live, of what I will store up, but I'm also be in charge of the big things. And God wants us to ask ourselves the question, do we not realize that our life is more than this? And then he says, I'll tell you why. Because you remember the birds of the air? I don't know if you heard them this morning, but at 5:30 this morning when I got up, I could hear the birds chirping like crazy. And you know what happens? The birds do nothing to get it. But God always provides food for the birds of the air. There's always enough food for them. And then he says, what about the lilies of the field? Well, I don't have lilies, but my tulips are coming up. My perennials are coming up, and they do nothing in and of themselves to come up. But God brings them up every year. And if God says your life is more than this, and the birds get fed and the lilies get fed, will I not also take care of you? Look up. And tomorrow, we'll deal with tomorrow tomorrow. But today, let's deal with today. How do you begin to do it? How do you begin to get to that place where you can learn to cast all your cares on Him? You can learn a little bit more each and every day to trust God and to let go a little bit more. Because if you're like me, I still like to hold a little bit of control in my hand. But he says here, seek the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added to you. We worry about a lot of things. And I'm learning day by day, moment by moment, year by year, whether it's with my health or with my kids, to lay it down. This morning, God invites you to do the same thing. If we want to take a step to getting closer to winning over worry, He invites us to let go, to let go, to let go, to let go, as long as it takes, that we are able to trust that God who brought you into the world, who secured your eternity, who has fed the birds this morning and the lilies of the field, will also take care of you. Because God loves you so much. He's got an eternal investment in your story. And you can take that to the bank. Amen. That's harder to do, isn't it? As we come to God in prayer this morning, we've also been asked, you see some names in your bulletin, we've also been asked to pray for the Hoogeveen family. Richard was supposed to play with us this morning, but he got a call that he needed to head out to see his mom. His mom is in the very last stages of life, will probably pass sometime today. We just want to remember Richard and Monique and the family and his mom as she prepares to enter into glory. Would you pray with me? Lord God, you are good. And Lord, there are moments within our story as we come before your throne this morning where we say, God, I don't see it. I want to hold on to a little bit of control right now because I just don't see it. I pray in those moments of that story, Lord, that you would break through with signs of new life, signs of birds pecking at the field, of lilies popping up, or evidences of your grace and your love will peek through. And Lord, as we think of the evidences of your grace, Lord, we want to pray for Richard's mom this morning, Lord. We just pray that she would rest well. That, Lord, as she prepares to go and to meet you later today, maybe tomorrow, but Lord, you would just overwhelm her with a sense of peace. That she'd be free of pain. And that, Lord, as she prepares to enter into the riches of heaven, that you would be with Richard and Monique and the family. That you would comfort them and refresh them. That they would be able to have some profound moments with their mom in this last times. And that you would renew them with your grace. And you would uphold them and strengthen them and sustain them. And Lord, we pray for that not only in death, but Lord, in those moments of our lives where we're wrestling and the body is ravished with illness. And Lord, we want to pray for Greg, Lord, and the cancer that is in his body. Lord, we just pray that you would create a miracle. And that, Lord, do something that only you could do and that you would push that cancer back. And that, Lord, you would speak deep into his story, Lord, and as he goes through these treatments, as he receives care, that his love for you would be profoundly witnessed by those whom he comes in contact with. Would you keep him healthy, that treatments would be able to happen? Would you refresh him and equip him, Lord, for that? Lord, we pray for John. Lord, as John prepares, Lord, to go to a retirement home, we just pray that you would be with him and Nell during this time of a transition. We pray that a place would open up, and a place would not only open up, but a place would open up where Nell could come and to join John, Lord, and they could enter this new stage of life together. Lord, would you be with them as they make decisions, Lord, as they contemplate what this is going to mean as a change in their life. And we pray just you would surround them with your grace. Lord, for healing, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for the healing that you have done and are doing in Peter's arm. Lord, we pray that you would just continue that healing, that you would continue to strengthen it. And Lord, that healing would just continue to take place and you would restore him to full health. But we also pray for the patients to not overdo it as the body continues to heal. Lord, thank you that we get to partner not only with each other, but with Phil and Janetta in the sharing of the gospel in Tanzania.
Lord, as they begin to wrap up another term and will soon be coming home and then preparing possibly to go back, Lord, that you would speak through them and in them, that they may hear and clearly understand what your call is for them. But Lord, they may also see much fruit of the labor, Lord, in health care and agriculture, and that through their work, you would continue to use them to build up your church. Lord, thanks for loving us. Thank you for this time together. In your name we pray. Amen.